Wanted to get you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs. We'll be in our study like we did. I know that last week you may not have felt like I was teaching, and we do go down on the floor to try to get more of a setting of a teaching session through the Bible. It got a little preachy last week, and if that's what you want to call it, amen. But it's a big area of Scripture. As we go through these chapters, we're going to teach in chapter 24, but I'd like for you to go back to chapter 22, and we'll kind of take a look at the top of the heading. Really, the setting here in the book of Proverbs, there's so many times the verses seem so separated that we forget that this is a cohesive letter written from a father to his son. And he's wanting to try to train him in wisdom, knowledge, understanding. He wants him to gain all these virtues. He wants him to be, again, it's Solomon writing under the inspiration of God. He desperately wants his son to be a good leader. He really wants his son not to just turn out, but to turn out. He wants to turn out his son to be someone who can lead other people. Amen. I missed before, as you turn there, I missed the wiffle ball. We're going to start playing wiffle ball on Sunday nights. We're not going to worry about, we've been so long trying to get going, we're not going to worry about making everybody breaking up in teams, but we're going to do just pickup games after the evening Sunday night services. I won't be here this Sunday, but we'll get started and get going on that, play for a few weeks. And then also, if you're going to the men's retreat, we did have a meeting after the service, and I did tell you that I had some answers. There was no answer on the bacon. He kind of just like he went around in circles on me a little bit about whether we're going to have bacon, but he believed that, you know, they were Baptists, and so bacon should be included in the price. And then he also he circled back, so he did send me the rules for both the pistol and the shotguns. And so if you're listening through YouTube or on the radio and you're worried, I will email that after the service. But if you're a man here and you want to get that, and we do have it in printed form, just see me right after the service. And if you're wondering, what is the men's retreat and why do they have these rules? Because this is going to be awesome, amen. We're throwing hatchets. We're fishing. We're shooting pistols and shotguns, and you say, they really do that? Yes, we're really going to do that this weekend. And we're going to be leaving a church at 2:30 on Friday, and you can still sign up. If you're a man and you're like, you know, I haven't heard about this till today, you can still go, all right? Just see me right after the service, and we'll do that after we get done teaching Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 22, as you look at it here, we have so much that the Scripture just has so many good things in it, but we're going to see a lot of riches. Remember last week when we talked about, I kind of felt like I jumped ahead, but we talked about God's, if we could, economy. We talked about God's stock market is kind of the way we laid it out for you. And it talks about in chapter 23 is where we were at, and we talked about verse 23, and I'll read it to you, then we'll jump back to verse 20. It says that, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We spent most of our time there and did have a burden for our young people, and people, we need to buy in. That's what we talked about last time, and I don't want to, but the buying into God's stock market is very important, and it is going to be centered around truth. When we talk about wisdom, it is the right use of knowledge, but knowledge is again, we're going to define that tonight, but I just want you to remember that that's knowing what is true and what's false. In our day and age, that is harder than ever because you've got people who are taking true statements and marking them as unfactual. You know, they're fact checkers, but what are they checking it with? They're checking it with their education from a, you know, they're not measuring it. You have to have a measuring point. You have to have something that is a level or truth. If you're gonna say this is true or it's straight, you had to have a level. You had to have a plumb line. You had to have something that you worked off of. If you're gonna square a building, you have to have a starting corner to square everything off of. And so in the Scripture, we're gonna come to a place where the Bible is gonna, He realizes where young people are. You know, most people that will jump ship on the good word of God and having been taught the truth, they go seeking after riches. Now, the Bible is going to tell us, and most people will find out after they get away from God and they get in the world and they get what they thought was riches, they start finding out where true riches are really to be found. They start realizing what the man who is next to the Lord Jesus, Solomon here, who's the man who penned the book down, that the Holy Spirit uses to write this book of wisdom, he is going to say to these folks, he's going to lay out some things about riches that we may not pick up from the book. And that's something that I want to draw out tonight. As we talk about buying in, we need to realize when we buy in, it's not that scripturally we don't have riches to offer, or that God doesn't own a cattle on a thousand hills, but none of us really think. I mean, you may be a cattleman and you might think cattle is riches, but really, you know, cattle just moo in the field, right? But a steak on the men's retreat will make us all happy. But at the same time, that's a passing thing. And even in the beginning of chapter 23, he cautions all this about riches. He's cautioning in the beginning of 23 about gluttony. He's cautioning in the beginning of the chapter about being a man given to appetite. He's not talking about straight up gluttony, and we like to make it all about that, but something has us. We could go to our phones, we could go to our cars, we could go to our money, we could go to so many different things that can have us, and it's what we have an appetite for. It's not just ice cream, folks. It's what has us. It's what owns us. And when time comes that something draws us in, it draws us in. I can't give it up. It owns me. It draws me in. In our day and age, there are people and men, you know, are not, you know, don't think, ladies, that men are not given to this. I mean, men are given to this as much as women, just in different ways. You know, ladies will get hooked on, you know, the Days of Our Lives or As the Stomach Turns. You know, I don't know how in the world those same stories go on and on and on, and they just keep recycling it. And some of the ladies that they have on there, I'm like, man, when I was a teenager and I saw that at my home, I'm thinking, man, they retreaded that lady three different times. That tire's wore out, you know. They just kept stretching and stretching and stretching to keep her on this show. You say, oh, well, the men aren't any different. They just don't stretch. They just they get more wrinkles and more wrinkles, or, you know, and they just pad the top a little thicker and a little thicker, bigger pad as they go on, right? You say, oh, preacher, you got on the stories. You done crossed the line now. Amen. Well, the men are, you know, men, that may be the ladies' thing, but again, it's no different for the men. The men just look at things that hook us, and it's in secret. And it's a problem. It's an epidemic in our country, not just for young men, but for old men alike, all the way through. And now in our day, it is so much more accessible than it ever was before. Before, you had to sneak around the corner and go down to the corner store and feel like a heel when you purchased something or you found it. But now you can pump it right into your cell phone. And folks, when we realize and we come to a place where we really discover what true riches is, it's gonna realize those are appetites. Those are things that have us, and they keep us from the true riches that we can find in Jesus Christ. Those are things that have us and won't let us go. And so as we look at the scripture, he starts out, think about verse 22. In verse 22, or chapter 22, verse number 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Do you know this same book is going to tell us that children are known by their doings, their goings? That even a child is going to be marked by what they do. And that, you know, even for some of our teenagers that are in here tonight, some of them are serving over in the other area, but we got to understand that tonight that you're building a name for yourself, and you may not be able to outlive it. All right? Sometimes it's not that kids choose to leave the church because of the church is, you know, bad, or they don't like it, or they're not loved. Sometimes they feel like they need to go to another place because they've tainted their name so bad by the time they graduate. Now, as a church, there's a place for restoration. There's a place for healing. If the Lord can forgive, what's the church supposed to do? When somebody comes to a place, what other restoration do we have other than somebody getting up, falling on their face before God and humbling themselves, and then going before the church and saying, I'm sorry? Where do you go from there? You do what the Lord does. You forgive, right? Doesn't mean we stop measuring fruit. Doesn't mean that we don't stop looking to make sure before we move on, amen? But it does mean that we got to have a place of forgiveness. But a good name, keeping your name right, living right, doing right according to the Word of God, the Bible accounts that as great riches. In our day and age, it's not always that way. But you know, we got to be careful with all these social media things. You know how quickly you can get a bad name, not only in the church for doing wrong, but online? How quickly that'll spread? And so many times we just are flipping about those things. And so he goes on, he says in verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Think about that. The same way with our name. The difference here is not at having knowledge, wisdom, understanding, but the simple pass on. They walk right into it and they get themselves in trouble or follow someone that's a scorner and are punished. Verse 4, how in the world can I survive this life and have a good name? God gives it to us in short in verse number 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. In this world and where we are, if God is going to invest in you and lift you up and set you on a pedestal, and everybody else is going to say, he didn't get up there by himself. You're going to have a good name and God is going to use you. That is going to happen because of humility and fearing the Lord. That means when God speaks to your heart and he speaks in that still small voice, even fearing the Lord. You say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about when God calls you to preach, when God calls you to give, when God calls you to step out and do something for him. I can tell you the difference between someone who fears the Lord and someone who doesn't answer is that person is scared to death not to do what God has asked them to do. Because I may never hear that voice again. I'm scared to death to be out of tune with the Lord because the Lord has asked me a hard thing. But I ask God the hard things all the time. Sometimes I ask God for things, and when he tells me to step out and he's asking something hard of me, he's asking something, he's trying to fulfill what I've asked of him. He's trying to give me what he wants me to have. I just don't realize the street he's taking me down is going to get me where I've asked him to take me all along. We don't always think about humility and service is the best way to have riches, honor, and life. But it wasn't all that long ago in America we realized that. Now, we're not a foot washing church. You know, where we believe that there are three ordinances. We believe there are two ordinances of the church. Amen. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. But there are other people that throw in foot washing. All right? And they believe that that is an ordinance of the church. I'm thankful that that is not an ordinance of the church. Amen. But it was an example that Jesus gave. That the greatest among he's the master, and they were the disciples, and in service, he bent down and washed their feet. He was trying to give an example to the church that we're not too good to do anything in the church. That the thing that most houses, the master would get his lowest servant to get over and wash everybody's feet. Think about this. Jesus had finished eating. They had come to the end of the meal, and he's going to go wash feet. You know, that's not the time you want to wash feet. That's the time you don't want to do anything but take a nap. But he felt like his time was so short to a place where he had to show these men. And we know the exchange that happened with Peter, and I know I'm kind of jumping out of Proverbs, but we've got to come to the place where we realize that, you know, a humble heart, Peter is just like most of us, right? He speaks before he thinks. He talks before he engages his brain. You know, don't wash my feet. And the Lord says, if I don't wash you, you know, you don't have any part with me. He said, wash me from head to toe. Right? But that ought to be a spirit that's in all of us. God asked me to do something. God, don't just take my feet. Take all of me. God, don't just use part of me. I don't want to get in halfway. I want to be wholeheartedly into what you want for me. And that is a humble spirit, and that is also a spirit of fearing the Lord. God, I want to be used of you. He's telling us that true riches are only going to come by humility and fear of the Lord. You want to know, and again, we say, well, what is great riches? What is true riches? Here, he's going to earmark this great riches as a good name. He's not talking about your bank account being fat. He's going to talk about having a great name one that people know, that name I can trust. That's a person that cares about me. That is a person of humility and a person that fears the Lord. He goes on in chapter 23 and he's going to say in verse number 3, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Verse 4, he goes, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Too often times, as he's building through these chapters, because he's going to tell us in this same chapter, we're going to read it again, buy truth and sell it not. But too often, we give our youth, I'm not talking about parents, I'm talking about youth, young people, we spend ourselves chasing a dollar, chasing a career. We spend it chasing all the things that the world say are important. And the scripture tells us plainly in chapter 23, labor not to be rich. We shouldn't choose whatever it is that we're going to spend our life doing because I can make money doing that. We shouldn't choose what we're going to spend our life doing just because we want to be rich. He tells us two things. Why we do that? Because we are trying to do it in our own wisdom. Labor not to be rich. Everybody, I don't care if you go from old Steve Jobs all the way down to the person that works down here at Burger King, everybody's trading their time. You're silly if you think there's anything else. You know, while I'm trading commodities, they like, you know, those people that are trading the stock market, they really like to think that that's not my time. Now I'm just letting my money make money. They talk all that kind of big stuff, right? But really, they're trading time. Because those same people, after they invest their money, they're you know, every day they're watching it. And they're about to have a heart attack when it goes up. I'm rich. They're about to have a heart attack when it goes down. Oh, my goodness, I lost everything. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, we labor not to be rich. The focus, the Bible is going to be so true that God knows what we have need of, and it's important for man to labor. We're not supposed to be lazy. We're not supposed to be slothful. But we ought to be mindful where we're spending our time and not about trading it for the almighty dollar, but what did I do at the end of the day? What changed my life? God called me to preach when I was 18. I went home and I did all that I could around my home. I really didn't have a bad mindset. I wasn't laboring to be rich. I had a mindset that I wanted to have a good family and raise them in church and stay close to God and preach anywhere that He wanted me to right there in my hometown. But the closer I walked with God and the more I realized that the only things that mattered in eternity is what is done for Jesus Christ, the more and more God ripped my heart out to serve Him every minute of every day. Because I realized that nothing else eternally was going to matter. You say, well, preacher, I can't do that. God never called me to do that. No, God didn't call you to do that. But wherever you are, you know, I know lawyers that quit lawyering for everything in the world, and now they lawyer for Christians. I don't want to serve other people that don't know Christ, that they want me to go out here and argue for the, you know, for they want me to get them off of something. I sure would rather go I'd rather commit, you know, if I'm going to go to the courthouse and argue something, I'd rather argue for God's people. I'd rather stand up and argue that this person is right and argue it from a standpoint. We have a radio station, and we don't just have one lawyer. We have two or three lawyers that are Christian men who are interested in either the church and its constitutional rights or the believer and their constitutional rights. And even more than that, and as I look across and see the gray heads in our room, and preparing people, because there's only one life and it'll soon be passed. And we need to, you know, we either are going to leave a heritage for our children or we're going to leave them in the hole. We're going to prepare for what comes next naturally because of the nature of man, or we're going to leave them holding the bag. And so we have to prepare. And we need them. We need educators. You say, well, preacher, not everybody can preach. No, but some can teach what they know. You can teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, and you can teach it from a Bible perspective. You can teach it. I mean, we could go all day about people. You could use your pizza shop to have a Stromboli challenge and be on gospel radio. You can use your area of business or whatever God has really put you in the midst of, and you can use it for His honor and glory and be focused on that. Or you can be digging every day trying to figure out how you're going to get rich. And that is the life. That is the life everybody's going to live. But the Christian ought not be bound up in their bank account. That's success or failure. That is going to be the mark that makes me a person of honor. The Bible says great riches are a man that has a good name. There are a lot of people that make it to the top and have a lot of money, but they've crossed a lot of lines and their name is infamous, but not for a good thing. It's because they double-crossed, they've done questionable things, and they've dabbled in areas that, well, I think he did this, I think he did that. And so as we progress, I'm just trying to tell you tonight that the Lord's going to say, you know, he tells us so many different things about riches. You know, back in chapter 8, he talks about durable riches, riches that don't just fly away. He describes them as durable. He talks in chapter 11 about how that we can, strong men retain riches. And even as we get into chapter 24, I want you to turn over with me and look at it. We're going to see that he's going to talk much about strength. And I think he's talking about spiritual strength. And he's going to balance that strength with riches in the chapter. And as he lays all these different things out, the chapter is great. He's going to give us a lot of things about wisdom. Look at verse number 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. You want to know how to measure guys that you ought to hang around with, men, ladies? What's in their heart? Is their heart studying, or are they a know-it-all? That's a good way to measure people right off the start. You know, I've been around some people that are 18 years old, and they've been everywhere and done everything, and they know how. They'll tell you how to do it. All right? Instead of being there to study, teach me. Teach me something. There's nothing wrong when you get asked. I'm thankful. I've got some boys that know much more about computers than I ever will know. All right? But when it comes to fixing something at the house, it's time for them to be quiet and to listen to Dad. When it comes to changing tires, when it comes to so many other things. But I don't mind. I mean, I don't tell the act like I know it. I say, boy, come in here and show me how to do this. So in everything, we understand that we can be taught. But how about a heart that studieth? Look at it here. It says, studieth destruction. He's talking about people that their heart, they're not just a know-it-all, but they just study to destroy. We live in a day and age where we have trained a generation of people because we sent them off to colleges, so-called, universities, you know, places of knowledge. And what they were taught is how to tear apart a country. What they were taught is that our country is evil and it hates the world, and that all we want to do is dig for riches and labor to be rich, and we're just wasting away the rest of the world. That somehow we are inherently evil as a people. When I don't know of a nation that is more generous than our nation. When I don't know of a nation that even goes to the UN and other places, and I don't agree with what they did, but if we put, you know, if we say we're not going to put off but so much carbon emissions, you know, we're the only country that even tries to keep up with that. All right? Nobody, you know, we don't ship cars around the world with California emissions. All right? You can go to Europe. You say, well, what do they got there? They just went diesel. Instead of burning little gas burners, they went diesel. Right? Because that's not under those same UN sanctions. You say, well, nobody else tries to do it. I'm just telling you, around the world, the places and people who have the worst pocketbook about those things, and it hurts us, is not the politician and not really the business owner, but every time they make one of those rules, you know that trickles all the way down to the consumer. The businessman, the guy who's the guy that owns Exxon, is not going to foot the bill for that. He's going to pass it on to you. And so every time they make one of those laws and you say, I don't like it when people talk political, preacher, listen, do we live in the nation, these United States? Do we not deal with those things on a daily basis? You say, well, I don't think you're measuring it the way, listen, I'm measuring it by truth. And you can measure it how you want. You can put it out on Facebook and you can get some fact checker to check it. But I'm just telling you tonight that as a believer, true riches are not going to come through political whims. They're not going to come through us trying to be. It's going to come through humility and fear of the Lord. And even in this chapter, it's going to be by marking people who study destruction and realize they don't know truth. They've been taught error, and their job, their whole job is to tear down. Now, I could go back, and I think it wouldn't be profitable for us to name off some politicians that I think they came to destroy. They're trained by supernatural powers, I believe, that are trying to affect our nation and our country, because this nation at one time sent more missionaries around the world than any other nation, sent more money to support missions than any other nation. And you say, well, why would anybody want to bring down the United States? Because we're standing against a one world power. We've always stood about never going into some United Nations or one world government. We've always tried to withstand. And even that, you want to know why there's also an inherent hatred for the United States across the world in some places? Because we stand with Israel. And as long as we do both of those things, those are things that we ought to stand against. It's things that are inherently trying to bring things to the end. But again, I believe we ought to be salt, like we preached on Sunday night. I think we ought to be good salt in the world. And I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, when you preach salt, you know, salt is something that is good and can help other people be seasoned and come to the Lord. And there are other people, there's rock salt, and it drives people away. When they get salt and they get it and they feel like they're wounded and they rub it in the wrong place, they run. You know, they don't like that. It burns. But salt's a purifier. It can heal. It can help. Instead of running away, we ought to run to God. Too many times, there's too many people that will run out the back door instead of running to the altar and getting right. They'll run out and run away from God instead of running to God. And again, every one of us get to make that choice, don't we? But I know one thing, you ought to run away from somebody whose heart is studying destruction. You know you can mark them. You know every time you're worried to death. If you hang out with that person, you're worried about what they're going to do next. You're worried, if you're a school kid, you're worried about how they're going to get you in trouble. When they get that look on their face, you're like, uh-oh, here we go. You know, and those are people you should mark and stay away from. He goes on and he talks about their lips talk of mischief. You can tell what's in their heart because it's coming out of their mouth. It's because it's bound up in their heart. Verse 3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding is it is established. We started out kind of talking about building a house. If we're going to build a house or a home, it's going to be through wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge, and it says, and by understanding it is established. If I'm going to have true riches, I've got to have a place to hold it. I've got to have a place. A house itself is a place, is not, and we're going to see this if I get time tonight. A house is a place of, if I can say it in these terminology, it's a place where you go rest. For the farmer, he stayed in the field. Most of us go out and labor so that we can continue and we get the things that we need and we return back to the castle. The man's castle is what we always used to call it, right? And come back to the home that was built. It ought to be founded upon the Word of God and the principles of God's Word. And as we build it, we must build it on those things. And for it truly to be established according to the Scripture, and by understanding it is established. Everyone in the home, the word wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The word understanding, listen to this, intelligence between two or more persons, an agreement of mind, union of sentiment. You live in a home that's built upon the Word of God, and people don't measure things the same way. That means everyone in your home has to have the mind of Christ. You want to have war in the home? Have people there, and half of them have bought in, and half of them haven't. Now, sometimes you don't have war with your kids because they're coming up. But you know, that's why you got to go more than preaching just principles. Your children desperately, your parents, okay, everybody needs to come to a place where they understand and say, yep, that's what the Bible means. Yep, that's what the Bible says. Yep, that's where the Bible measures it out. You say you need to have that in every jot and tittle. Well, that's the Bible's every jot and tittle. If my house will be established. Now think about this, all right? You build a house, but really establishing a house is where it stays. That house is built and it stays in the family for generations. It's established. When you pull up off the street, this isn't just any house that can be sold or bought. This is the Parsons home. This is, and we could go through every one of your families and put your name on the outside. This is a generational home. This home has been established upon the principles of the Word of God, and this is our family. This is the family of God. When people walk by, if you want to talk about this house that way, people don't drive by here without knowing who we are. People drive by here, and listen, they may not always have it right, but they've got, they know, they said, this house is established upon, and they may not always be right, but I mean, we're known, you know, for a while there, we were known as the mask-hating church. We were known as, you know, this, but you know, mostly what I hear, you can't get inside of that place without hearing the gospel. You can't leave that place without knowing that you know that you know that you know. If you're going to go to that place, they preach the truth. Amen. People will tell you that. They may say, those people are crazy about it. Those people are zealots about that. Those people believe the Bible, every word is true. Amen and amen. Amen. But when they come into the building, they know that this place has been established upon the Word of God, that we not only teach and believe it, but we do try to live it and preach it on a weekly, on a bi-weekly. Really, if you come up for school, you know, if you drive by this place, you say, they got something going every day. There's cars in the parking lot every day. Why? Because it's been established, and we realize there's, what? Jesus is coming again. That every day we need to be about his business. And so as we go through the scripture, we see all these things, and I don't want my home just to be built. I want my home to be established. He says, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled. How is my house going to be filled? My house is going to, what's it going to be filled with? And by knowledge, the chambers are going to be filled. What's the chambers? That's talking about the bedrooms. Do you want to know what true riches are, folks? They're sitting not with you if you're a family in a building tonight. If you're a beloved brethren of somebody in the room tonight and you love somebody in your house and you have people over, you're talking about the church and its family. It's the brethren. It's your family. You want to talk about true riches? Wait until somebody takes your child and kidnaps them in some foreign land. Don't happen every day in America, but we've had missionaries call us and talk about, so they took my child. You'll give everything to get them back. You'll spend money you don't have, whatever somebody would let you borrow, and anything you could steal to get your child back. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, the Bible tells us how to keep them all along, to build your house upon the foundation of the Word of God, to give them not just wisdom but understanding so that they want to be in that house. They want to stay in this generational established home. And beyond that, going to a place where we don't just do that, that the chambers are filled. Think about this. Filled with precious, look at, and pleasant riches. No matter what you say, if you're going to apply this in this way, they're riches. And they don't always have to be pleasant. Sometimes they can be cantankerous riches until they get to understanding. But when they've got a good understanding of the Word of God and why you do what you do, why you believe what you believe, why you measure the Scripture and why you ask them, you know, all the hard things, you know, separation, living right, dressing right, talking right, looking up every day for the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing that, why are you so busy about the Lord's business? Because I believe he could come at any moment. When they get that same understanding, all of a sudden, now they're precious riches. Because when they come in, they talk to you about what they read from the Bible. They talk to you about decision they made. Not, you don't just tell them about what the stories of what God did in you in the past. All of a sudden, now the precious riches that live in your home say, Daddy, I surrender to do this. Mama, I'm praying that God will do this in my life. Would you pray with me? Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, the most precious things God ever put in your heart, listen, in your life, is your children, your grandchildren, the people around you. The things that are going to fill the chambers of your house are going to be precious riches, pleasant riches. I don't want to have a house that's full of anger and argument over where to draw the line and where not to draw the line. And every one of us will have that. And most of the time, it's because they are coming to a place of understanding. But I desperately want it to be a pleasant riches. I desperately want it to be a place where I don't just, again, if they're arguing about where the line's drawn, where are you going to show them the line is? Don't send them to the preacher. Come to the preacher and ask him, why'd you put the line there? And then go home and say, family, this is why the line's here. Here it is in the Bible. This is the word of God. This is the very words of God. You say, preacher, oh, you know, it can't always work for everybody. Well, I'm just telling you, I'm just trying to give you a Bible blueprint. Look at verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases in strength. You know, a lot of young men, they want to be strong. They want to show themselves strong. If you're going to keep a house, you're going to establish a house, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases in strength. You can't just stop. You can't stop studying the Word of God. You've got to show a good, listen, we talked about this in the past week. I need to increase. I need to stay in the Word. I can't just come to a place where I feel like I've arrived. I have to continue to try to go after the Lord Jesus Christ and be apprehended of whom I've been apprehended. I need to go after the one who is the lover of my soul. When I'm constantly chasing this book and the things in this book, I've got brand new things to tell my children. Look what I found in the Word of God. Look what I found. I found a, you know, we oftentimes, when I was in college, we called it nuggets. I dug another nugget up. Amen? I've mined some, you know, everybody's mining Bitcoin now or whatever it is, right? So I need to dig in the Word of God so that I can find, I don't know, what do they call that now? Somebody help me. Oh, none of you know either, right? All right, so, but I mean, we're mining. What are we mining? We're mining for truth. And the truth has been there all along, but now I see this truth is connected to this truth. I see that this precious riches are connected to the pleasant riches. And you say, well, preacher, you know, a wise man is strong. Why? Because a wise man, how do I get wisdom? How does a wise man become strong? In verse 6, he says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. For thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Every one of us, when I was young, I had an expectation of what I wanted my home to be. I was born and raised in the church, and I didn't have a perfect home. I can't tell you, you know, I saw exactly what it was, but I had an idea of what I thought a perfect Christian home would be. I had an expectation that God could build that in my house and in my home. He could use me to do that if I would follow him and stay with his word. And I'm not saying my home is perfect, but I want to do this. I want to be a wise man. I want to constantly be trying to get, I want to get knowledge from the word of God. I want to be building strength in myself, because one day I'm going to get hit by something that could take me out. You know, I know that, you know, you guys, you know, I tell football stories a lot. My dad was sitting up in the stands one night, and he was with one of our coworkers. I worked with him on the farm, and this man was watching the game. My dad was watching my game. My dad didn't always come to the game, but I was crazy. I was the craziest middle linebacker you ever saw. I was fullback. You know, I was like a missile. I just wanted to dive through everybody. I like to hit people, you know. I know that some of you feel like, you know, that is probably just too violent to be telling stories like that. But don't pull the helmet on and get between the white lines if you're scared, okay? You get in there to get hit and to fight and to go, right? And so I'm in there and I'm playing and I'm on the kickoff. And I mean, it's at the beginning and there I'm wide open running. And some guy bent down a little bit, you know, to kind of, you know, try to blunt. And I just went over him. I just went airborne. The ball is back there. You're in my way. I just went over him. No care for my body. I had these bright red, you know, it was like I had these bright socks on, bright gold socks, like baseball socks playing football, you know, to make up that. So it was very evident who I was on the field, you know. I mean, the only guy with these bright colored socks. And this kid, when he bent down and I went over him, he just launched me. He just like hit me and I went like end over end into the blocker and just kind of like a bowling ball knocked everybody down and the running back. You know, we're all tangled up. It looks like, you know, they don't know whose leg is whose except for my gold socks. And it doesn't look like they're attached to me anymore. And I'm like mangled all up. And you know what a pile looks like, you know. So they start trying to pull people out of the pile without pulling arms and heads off, you know. And as they're digging them out, I remember the guy telling me the story on the next weekend. We're working together. He's like, I didn't think you were getting up. And your dad goes, oh, he'll get up. And I was like, that was terrible. Did you just see what I saw? He ain't getting up. He said, my boy will get up. And I didn't know no better than to not get up. Amen. I wanted to play the rest of the game. And you say, well, what, did you limp off? Listen, I just know it for every one of us as Christians. You know, this chapter is going to get to a place where it says that the just man rises seven times. You know, he falls, he gets knocked down, but he gets back up. Do you know, as we build to this, if I'm going to build the right kind of house, do you know that what my family needs to see? My family's not going to see a perfect man. They're going to see a man get knocked down. They're going to see a man that was trying to be wise and trying to do everything the best he could, but he got knocked down. But they saw him get back up. They watched him dust himself off and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Get up and wipe up and get back in the game. Not turn coat and go, I was wrong. None of this is worth anything. I'm done. But he gets back up and gets back in the game. And over again, the Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I've watched too many people, when the going gets tough, they get going. Do you know the average life of a solid Christian is about 5 years? In our day and age, in this Laodicean age, 5 years, people get saved, they get plugged in, and when they really get their feet taken out from under them one good time, they faint. They didn't build enough strength. Maybe they had some knowledge, but they didn't have understanding. And if you want to know why sometimes our homes are not what they ought to be, it's because sometimes when we got knocked down, we laid out too long. They carried us off the field instead of us shaking it off and getting back in. I can remember, I've taken some hard blows. And without a doubt, look, I know where I pastor. I know the coming days, okay? And when you get a shepherd's heart or a pastor's heart for people, it breaks your heart when people leave. Amen. It cuts you. It breaks your heart to see people, because it's not that, you know, it's not there. It's not you they're leaving. That's right. You know, it's not this place that they're leaving. They're leaving truth. They're leaving a foundation. They're leaving a house that was builded, and they're leaving an established place. You say, preacher, you know, why do you want? I want people in our church. Not, I mean, I know people move off and I know people go, but as we go forward in this study, I want to see people get strong enough in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, humility, and the fear of the Lord to realize what true riches are and weather the storms of this life. to stand upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they get knocked down, to realize that there's still something to stand on. Even though I fell down, I fell in the right place. I fell on the one that has all power. I fell on the one who can lift me back up and set my feet upon a solid rock and set my direction in my way and keep me day by day from there on. Hey, folks, I beg you tonight, listen, whatever choice you make, we're not going to have an invitation, but I just want to remind you that God is so good, and He didn't create us to be about laboring after riches. Doesn't mean that money doesn't matter. We still got to pay our bills. Restore-a-thon needs to be restored. We need to send missionaries around the world. We need all those things, but it's a lot easier to be working in those places because I know the reason I'm doing those things is for the true riches, the things that are filling the chambers of my home, the things I builded my house for to start with, the thing that I'm establishing those things for. I want to leave a heritage. I want to leave a legacy, not of money or of wealth or a person who was a great preacher. I want to leave an established home, a faith, a foundation that my children can step on and hold and know that it's solid. It's the Word of God. It's where I'm going to live the rest of my days. It's where I'll live and preach and I'll die. I want to be able to leave a place for them. I'm thankful that I came to this place. And there are people that aren't in this place anymore because they built it a house. And they established a work. And they kept on going. And they kept on going and were faithful until God called them home. Hey, folks, as a group of people, we need to be faithful. We need to keep building. We need to keep establishing until Jesus comes. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I pray, God, that tonight something was said that would encourage a brother, sister in Christ. Lord, I pray that those that maybe have fallen down, Lord, help them not to have fallen out. God, I pray that you'd help them, that they'd get back up and get back into your house, that they'd stand back up, they'd show themselves a just man, that they fall down seven times, but they get back up. God, I pray that you'd be with our homes, our families, our church, all the brethren, Lord, our children, that you'd help us to stick close to the truth of the Word of God. I pray now for Restore-a-thon. I pray for Paul tonight, Lord. I beg you that you just comfort and give him peace. I pray for our church. Give us safety now as we go our different ways. Be with the men's retreat. Help our men to grow closer to you through it. In Jesus' name, amen.